Today I'm going to preach a sermon from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Before we go to John chapter 11, first we need to focus in upon Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. There's a very important truth in that Old Testament book that's related to John chapter 11. In that passage from Isaiah, we read this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the point is that God does things much differently than we do. You might as well figure if something came up, you would do it the wrong way because it's not God's way. The way to do it the right way is to do it His way. And that's what we're going to see over here in John chapter 11. Now in John chapter 11, we have probably the greatest miracle, or certainly one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. Never, ever before was anybody ever in the grave for 4 days and then resurrected from the grave. We have even in the Old Testament where people were dead and they got resurrected, but certainly not after 4 days. I'm not going to take the time to read all 45 of those verses, the first 45 verses in this chapter, but I am going to hit the highlights of it. It starts off in that chapter very clearly. Lazarus is sick. He's from the town of Bethany, and this is a little village. This is also where Mary and Martha are from. Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus. And Mary is a key figure, even though it might not be real apparent as we start to read this particular chapter, because here at the first part of John chapter 11, we learn that she is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. The only time that could possibly apply to Mary is in Luke chapter 7. And if you're acquainted with Luke chapter 7, Jesus went over to a Pharisee's house, and there was a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, learned about Jesus eating with the Pharisees, and here what she did, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissing them and poured perfume on them. The Lord Jesus said to this woman that her sins are forgiven and also that her faith had saved her. You could read all this in Luke chapter 7 around verse 37 through 50. According to John chapter 11, even though Luke doesn't identify the name of that person, John chapter 11 tells us that was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. So the Lord Jesus knew Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here we find out this person that Jesus knew quite well was physically sick. So we have Lazarus sick, and several verses into the chapter, Jesus is sent word that he is sick. The sisters told Jesus that, not personally, but sent word to him saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, this is an interesting thing, what happened here. The Lord Jesus dealt with Lazarus in an exceptional way. Not the rule, but the exception. If you're acquainted with the Gospels, there were other ones that came to Jesus in behalf of someone that was sick. We see in Mark chapter 5, Jairus came to Jesus in behalf of his sick daughter who had died, and Jesus went with him immediately and resurrected her from the grave. And then in Matthew chapter 8, we read of another occasion where the centurion came to Jesus in behalf of his servant, and Jesus spoke the word. He was willing to go with that centurion. The centurion said, "You don't have to do that. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." But when it came over here to Lazarus, it was different. Jesus didn't do that here. And this comes right back around to that passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God's ways are different than our ways. If we had the power with our limited understanding, we would have botched this up if we would have been in the Lord's shoes. It was important for Jesus not to arrive right away. And we find out this in verse 4. Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, that's a very important key in this whole chapter about Lazarus and him being raised from the grave. It was for God's glory so that Jesus would be glorified through it all. And you're going to find out what that means for him to be glorified through it all. But before we do that, I don't want to miss a very important truth that's revealed here. Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death." Now, if you're acquainted with the context, it's very clear that Lazarus' physical sickness did end in death temporarily, but not permanently. Some people, when they study the Bible, they do it definitely in a very dangerous and wrong way. And this is what many people in false religions do. They would focus in on one scripture, such as this one, where Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death." And if you don't consider the rest of the context, you will be totally deluded about this whole issue with Lazarus. You'll be deluded about what he meant when he said, "The sickness will not end in death." So you have to, in other words, interpret scripture with scripture. You just can't go to a clause, a phrase, and build your doctrine around it. That's very important. It doesn't matter what you're studying. If you're studying salvation, the deity of Christ, whatever it may be, you have to look at everything on that subject and then get your conclusion from all of that truth, all of that light corporately. John chapter 11 verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, we would assume that to be the case because Jesus even loved the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, fell at his feet, and he wanted to know what he would have to do to have eternal life. Jesus told him, and he walked away unsaved. When we read a verse like this, in light of Jesus' character, how he just loves everyone, and sometimes his love doesn't always seem to be love, even though it really is, we know there was a closeness there between the Lord Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And then verse 6 says, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, that's significant. Now, remember what I had said before. If we were there doing this, not mindful of the big picture like God, we would have went immediately. And that's what Jesus did at other times. But this time, with these special people that he knew, he was very close to them, closer than with Jairus or the centurion. These are people that are in Jesus' spiritual family. And yet he heard that Lazarus was sick and he stayed away for 2 days. Now imagine that. Now this is God's way of doing things, and we will find out more why he did this as we continue to read on through this chapter. Now this is significant because things happen to you. Things have happened to your loved ones and your friends and other people that you know are in the spiritual family of God. And it's hard to put our finger on it and say, why? Why the delay? Why didn't this happen the way I feel it should have happened? Well, put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Martha. They sent word to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus waited 2 days before he even came. And we find out that when Jesus finally did get to Bethany, Lazarus was dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Now that's significant. That's important to remember. In John chapter 11 through 15, Jesus had a discussion with his disciples about Lazarus. They thought when Jesus said that he's asleep that he's talking about natural sleep, but he wasn't. Jesus was speaking of death, but his disciples didn't understand it. And then we find out in that passage that the Lord Jesus plainly told them, Lazarus is dead. Now listen to this. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let's go to him." Now, again, we see, as we have already seen at the beginning of this chapter, it was for God's Son to be glorified. Now we find out it's for the sake of his own disciples. Now, let's jump ahead. Let's look down at verse 45. This is John chapter 11, verse 45. This is what we read. Now, listen to this. Now, this is after Lazarus is resurrected from the tomb, being in there for 4 days. It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." Now, that's a very important verse. That is a key verse to what happened with Lazarus and why the delay. Why God didn't do it the way you and I would do it. And again, friends, this is why we have to go to the Bible to learn about God. You have to go to the Bible to find out his thoughts and his ways about everything, about salvation especially, because that is the number one most important topic to study. So here we see that Jesus did what he did for the salvation of other people, for the souls of other people. Now, is Jesus concerned about people physically suffering? Of course he is. That's very clear, not only in this chapter, but elsewhere. Of course he cares about your sufferings and your pain. But there's a bigger issue with God. And that bigger issue is manifested here. And that bigger issue, obviously, would be the salvation of the soul. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus healed the paralyzed man, the paraplegic, the man that was lowered through the roof right in front of Jesus? Jesus healed him, but before he healed him, he forgave his sins. And just like we see in that example, we see again here in John chapter 11 that God is more interested in the salvation of a person's soul than their physical health and well-being. Now, let me expand upon that, because not only is that true, God is also more interested in the salvation of a soul, or plural souls, than he would be in emotional pain over another one suffering and dying. So he cared about Lazarus. He was going through the physical pain. But his loving sisters, Mary and Martha, were going through a different type of pain as they saw him get sicker and sicker, weaker and weaker, and then finally die. They seen it. Jesus let that happen for the good that would result. Now, remember this. God looks at the big picture. God is not just looking at the here and the now and the moment. He's looking into eternity. And a lot of things that you and I go through, we have to try to look at it in the big picture. I've looked at different things I've gone through in light of eternity, and it certainly makes a whole lot more sense now looking back than it did when I was first going through it. And I'm sure you could say the same. By the time Jesus arrived, many of the Jews from Jerusalem had come to comfort Martha and Mary. These are ungodly, hard-hearted people. Somebody might say, well, if they're ungodly and hard-hearted, they could never show any compassion, any sympathy. They could never relate to a person's hurting. That's not true, because we see it right here. These are hardened people. These are the enemies of the Lord Jesus. And yet, they went over there to comfort Mary and Martha over the loss of their dear brother Lazarus. And then John chapter 11 tells us, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Mary was offended at the Lord Jesus. Mary was thinking, Jesus let her down. This is the lady that was weeping at Jesus' feet. This is the lady that poured the perfume on his feet, that had lived a sinful life, and she had a miraculous transformation when she came to salvation. We know she came to salvation because Jesus said her faith had saved her for her to go in peace. She was forgiven. That destroys the false concept that some people say, well, you can't have salvation before the cross, because Luke chapter 7 was obviously before the cross. So Mary got saved before the cross. This is the lady who got offended at the Lord Jesus, a temporary offense, because he didn't answer her request. Let's talk about that for a moment. How many of us have prayed to the Lord? Maybe it's for a financial situation, a physical problem, whatever it might be. Maybe it's over loneliness for a mate or for some kind of problem in a marriage, whatever it might be. And the answer doesn't come as quickly or the way we would like it to come. Unfortunately, the devil gets in there sometimes. And in this case, thank God, she didn't stay in that darkened frame of mind. Mary snapped out of it. She snapped out of it quick. But before we get to that, we find out in John chapter 11, verse 20, When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she quickly shot over there to meet him. And what's so interesting here is that both Martha and Mary say exactly the same thing when they first meet Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you'll find out later, when Mary goes over, she'll say exactly the same thing. So this shows what they were thinking, and they were probably talking between themselves. Why didn't Jesus come? He definitely could have healed him. It would have been a piece of cake. I mean, after all, he healed the man born blind. Jesus went ahead and raised Jairus' daughter and healed that centurion's servant. And yet it never happened. Lazarus got sicker and sicker and weaker and died physically. So Martha is now in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." That's John 11, 22. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, this is an interesting conversation that's coming up here. And Martha answered, "I know he's going to raise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, grab hold of this. This is very important. Please do not miss this point I'm about to share. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26, we have a very important point about what it means to believe on Jesus. Now listen carefully. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, if you remember, if you ever studied the Gospel of John, just several chapters earlier, that's John chapter 8, verse 51, the Lord Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." So in John 8:51, Jesus said, "If we keep his word, we'll never see death." And in John 11:26, Jesus said, "If we believe in him, we'll never see death." Ah, so that says to me that believing in Jesus is exactly the same as keeping his word, because the end result is the same. The end result is you will never die. So some people think they believe in Jesus and they really don't believe in Jesus at all. They're not keeping his word. They might have at one time, but now they're adulterers, they're drunkards, they're liars, they're thieves, they're swindlers. They're dishonest in business affairs, whatever it might be. There's a whole list of them in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, in Revelation 21, 8, and elsewhere. But they're really not believing on Jesus at all, even though they say they are. Remember now, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those, only the ones that do my will, do the will of the Father, those are the ones that will enter God's kingdom." So to believe in Jesus is the same as keeping his word, and keeping his word is the same as believing in Jesus. Now for somebody to say, "Well, you can't keep his word. You can't do that." That is displaying incredible ignorance of the Bible. Of course you can't. To say you can't keep his word is the same as saying you cannot believe in Jesus. Of course you can believe in Jesus. Of course you can keep his word. Of course you can obey God. Of course you do not have to yield to the devil's temptations. Of course you can resist the devil and he'll flee. Of course you can crucify the sinful nature or the flesh and put it to death. You don't have to follow the crowd to hell. Of course you can follow Jesus and end up in the kingdom. And of course you don't have to share in the sins of others. You can keep yourself pure. So right here, Jesus tells us about himself. Now, I said this before in a past teaching. I want to say it again. Here's a good time to emphasize it again. It's all about Jesus. Let me say that a second time. It is all about Jesus. Where is your faith? Where is your trust? We are to believe in Jesus. Jesus repeatedly pointed people to Jesus. The Father pointed people to Jesus. The disciples pointed people to Jesus. And if you are not pointing people to Jesus, you are deluded and you're preaching a false message. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. Their trust is in Jesus. Their faith is in Jesus. But what kind of faith is it? A saving faith, in contrast to the faith of demons, according to James, a saving faith is a faith that obeys. It's a faith that has good works with it. In other words, it keeps his word. Jesus said in Luke 8:21, my mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and they put it into practice. If you're not putting it into practice or keeping his word, you don't have a saving faith. You might say you're a Christian, but you only have the faith of demons. That's not going to do you any good. You're still going to go to hell. You'll go to hell with the multitude of churchgoers, the ones that are looking at pornography. They're doing all kind of ungodly things, and they actually think that there are secret sins that they're getting away with, that maybe their husband, their wife, their CPA, their boss, whoever it might be, that they might not know about it, and they're successful in hiding it. Maybe from man they're successful, but know this, there are no secret sins. God knows about it, therefore they cannot be secret. In John chapter 11, verse 27, Martha gave the perfect description of testifying about the Lord Jesus. Remember what she said here, John 11, 27. She said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Amen, hallelujah. What a good profession. That's what we should readily say. If you're in the face of adversity, if it would come down to perhaps martyrdom or not. If a Muslim held a gun to your head and told you, is it going to be Allah or is it going to be the God of the Bible? Because they're not the same. This is a good way to respond. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I do not believe that Muhammad is equal to Jesus in any way. In no way, shape, or form is Muhammad on the same level as the Lord Jesus, who is God in the flesh. But that's another issue. I don't want to get off into the deity of Christ. A lot of people get confused about that because he's not only deity, he's also man. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and other ones, they focus in on his humanity to try to exclude his deity. But that can be confusing. I'm sorry that I even raised it, perhaps. Maybe for some of you, it might bless you. But anyhow, after that conversation that Martha had with the Lord Jesus, she went back to Mary. And she said to her sister, the teacher is here and is asking for you. That's John chapter 11, verse 28. Now, in the King James, it says the master instead of the teacher. I remember when I was a King James onlyite, I wondered, what did that mean, master? What does this mean, master? Well, the Greek word actually means teacher. And that's what Jesus is. He is the ultimate teacher. When Jesus says that if you keep his word, you'll never see death, I'm going to believe it. I don't care who told me something to the contrary. What Jesus said is fact. He's the ultimate authority. He left heaven, came down here, told us what reality is. And it's to your harm not to believe it. And it's to your blessing and good to believe it and put it into practice. So Jesus said to Martha in so many words that she wanted to see her sister, the one that was offended. Now when Mary heard this, there was no hesitation. She got up quickly and shot over to the Lord Jesus. Now when Martha told Mary that, the Jews, comforting and sympathizing with Mary in their house, went along supposing that she's going over to the tomb to mourn. And Mary reached the place where Jesus was. She found the Lord Jesus. Martha told her, no doubt, exactly where he was. She saw him and fell at his feet. And that's exactly what she did in Luke chapter 7. This is a humble woman. She fell at his feet. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You could feel the pain that she had. She didn't want her brother to be gone. She didn't want her brother to suffer. And it says when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So not only was Mary weeping at this time, the ungodly Jews that were there trying to comfort Mary and Martha were also weeping. And Jesus seen them weeping, and you find out in John chapter 11, verse 35, that Jesus wept. That's the smallest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, and it says that Jesus wept. Hallelujah, glory to God. There's going to be a wonderful surprise for Mary and Martha and a bunch of other people. And when Jesus was weeping there, the Jews said, see how he loved him. And then some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And then in verse 38, Jesus came to the tomb and he told them to roll the stone away from the cave. So they did. They rolled it away. And Martha had said, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." So you get the idea. His body is already decaying. It's rotting because the spirit is gone. And that's the point of physical death. The last verse in James chapter 2 describes what happens at the point of physical death. Physical death is when your spirit departs from your body and the life force is gone and the body starts to rot and decay and go back to dirt from which it came. And then Jesus said something here, trying to shake her to her senses. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Folks, faith is the key to the miraculous. Miracles still occur. It's sad. It's so sad that some people out there profess to be Christians and they don't believe in miracles. Why are you praying if you don't believe in miracles? How can you not believe in miracles and continue to pray? When you're asking God to do things for people, to heal them, to do other things in their life, maybe financially or socially, whatever it might be, aren't you asking at least to some degree for a miracle for God to intervene? Absolutely. So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And then I listen to this. It says, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Aha! Another clue as to why Jesus delayed coming there and healing Lazarus, because something bigger, much bigger, is about to result than Lazarus just getting healed of an illness that would lead to death. We're talking about a man getting raised from the grave after 4 days being in the grave and his flesh already rotting in that grave. And then John chapter 11 verse 43, the famous statement that Jesus gave, "Lazarus, come out." And that's exactly what happened. Lazarus came out. The dead man came out. He's all wrapped up in strips of linen and he still came out. Jesus gave that command and he came out with the grave clothes wrapped around him. And Jesus told the other people around, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And then again, we come down to verse 45. I read it earlier. It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." Aha! That is why the Lord Jesus allowed Lazarus to suffer as he did, why he allowed Mary and Martha to suffer the way they did. It's for the end result, for the big picture. For souls. And again, it's not just for the unbelieving Jews to put their faith in Jesus, but it was also for the disciples as well, according to an earlier verse. Very important truth. If you ponder John chapter 11, I believe it's going to continue to bless you and help you because of what may yet happen in the future. Remember Job. Remember how he was tested. Job was the most godly, the most faithful, the most holy man on the planet in his day. And look the kind of test he went through. But look at the end result. And there's a lot of things that happened in the lives of many people, godly people in the Bible. It's really the same kind of way, even though it's not clearly spelled out, as it is here in John chapter 11 with Lazarus and why God delayed coming to heal him when he could have. Remember now, God's ways and his thoughts are not like ours. His ways and thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, much better, much more sound, much more true. And the only way we're going to be correct and to know what God's will is in the right way is to line up our thinking with Scripture. If you deviate from the Word of God, you might as well figure you're going to be deceived, you're going to be misled. You need to stick to the Bible like glue. So God uses sickness for his glory. Now, we had seen that previous to John chapter 11 with the man born blind. That's what happened there too. And another important point from John chapter 11 with Lazarus and him dying and getting raised from the grave after 4 days, God is interested in souls getting saved. And he's interested in the big, long-range picture. We also see that Mary was unjustly offended for a time, wasn't she? Now, when you look at the overall picture, you see that she had nothing to be offended about. Had she only had that knowledge of why the Lord delayed, she would never have been offended. And in John chapter 12, you see again where Mary is wiping Jesus' feet. Mary is again pouring perfume on his feet, as she did in Luke chapter 7. So that's important. Folks, it's always unjust to get offended at anything that the Lord would do. And a lot of these things that we think God is doing, it's really not God. The devil gave us an imagination or a thought, a suggestion in our mind to deceive us. Again, this calls for a very close, guarded, cautious walk. If not, the devil, the deceiver, the father of lies, is going to get in there and hurt your relationship with God. Another point we see, as I mentioned before, is that evil unsaved people can weep and show sympathy. We see this here in John 11, but we see it elsewhere in the Bible, and that's important to know. And another point is that Jesus wept. He felt their pain. He cared about their pain. But there's something more important than the temporal pain and distress that we might be going through, and that something that's more important are the souls that can be helped. Remember that. Are you a soul winner? That's a good time for me to ask you that question. Are you trying to win souls? Come on, folks. If you're professing to be a Christian, what is the problem if you're not trying to win souls? There's something wrong with you. This is the heart of God. It's getting people in a right relationship with Him, getting their sins forgiven. The most important thing is the soul of a man. That's their most valuable possession. That's your most valuable possession. Are you guarding your soul as you should? Forget about this church, this denomination, this organization. What does the Bible say about your soul? Where are you with God? Oftentimes, these congregations and denominations and organizations will teach things and by their poor, wretched, miserable example, hurt the souls of the people that would observe or that would believe their teaching. We need to guard ourselves. We have to be careful for our own soul. And one of the very best ways to understand what it means to believe on Jesus for salvation is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And here we've seen in John chapter 11 what it means to believe in Jesus. It's exactly the same. It's equal to keeping His word. And one final thought. When you read Mark 5 and Matthew chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus went and He healed Jairus' daughter, the centurion's servant. But when it came to Lazarus, he was the exception to the rule. And in this case, not only was it different, but you would definitely think, if you would line up Jairus' request, the centurion's request, and Mary and Martha's request, you would definitely think that Mary and Martha are the ones that will get the Lord Jesus to do what they want. Jesus treated them seemingly on the surface in a harder way than Jairus and the centurion. And these were people in His spiritual family, people that He loved. It clearly said that. Remember, again, Job. Job was in God's spiritual family. Bear in mind the severe way he was tested. There's a lot in the Bible. Perhaps you read John chapter 11 before and you missed these points. As you would read the Scriptures, compare Scripture with Scripture, and ponder what the Word of God says, God will open up truths to you that you'll never hear anywhere else. The Holy Spirit, if you're a real Christian, the Holy Spirit will teach you truths like what you heard here. Get in the Bible, apply these things, put them into practice. God is alive. Make your life count for Him. And folks, go after souls. And don't be offended over problems that will come to you. All saints have gone through rough, hard times. The road to life, the road to heaven is not a bed of roses. Through many hardships, we enter the kingdom of God, is what the Bible says. God bless you.